Christianity is not a religion, it is a relationship. Have you heard that phrase? Maybe you've said that phrase, and it's a good phrase because it is trying to clear up the idea that knowing Jesus Christ is just another religion. It's a man's search after God, and it's just a series of do's and don'ts and whatever. But that doesn't capture the full impact of it. Judaism had become a religion, often had lost that emphasis upon God's living relationship with his people. And when we lose that, we approach it completely different. When we think that something is alive and it isn't alive, that causes us to act one way. When we think that something is dead and it really is alive, that changes everything. And I'd like to show you a brief video clip. I thought it was a great illustration of that. What is it about scaring people? It just makes us laugh. But, you know, when we think something isn't alive and it is, it changes everything. And that is true of our relationship with Jesus Christ. When it's dead, it's boring. When it is a living relationship, then that is what it is meant to be. And Jesus' relationship with his disciples was crucial. We've been going through the book of John, and this fall we've been looking at chapters that convey his conversation with his disciples at the Last Supper, the night before he was crucified. And this morning I want to invite you to open a Bible with me, if you would, to John chapter 15. Because in John chapter 15, Jesus continues talking about it with his disciples, important things they would need to know as he prepares to leave them. The crucifixion will take place, the resurrection, and then the ascension, and then he is gone. And he's getting them ready. How do they carry on a relationship with him when he is gone? And what's involved in that? And he uses various ways to communicate that. Before we actually get into John 15, I want you to notice with me at the end of John 14, the last phrase there, "Come now, let us leave." Jesus made this statement to the disciples, and many think that at this point the disciples got up and left the upper room and were on the way to the Garden of Gethsemane, where Judas would show up with the guards, the soldiers who would arrest Jesus. That may be the case, or Jesus may have said, "Come now, let us leave," and chapters 15, 16, and 17 take place as they're still there in the upper room, and then they leave. But many think that they may have left and actually been on the road, on the way. And if you are familiar at all, if you've ever been to Jerusalem or have any idea about this, the traditional site for the upper room you can still go to, and that's in the midst of the city of Jerusalem. Jerusalem is set on a number of small mountains, little peaks or little bluffs, and there are valleys between them. In order to go from the upper room to the Garden of Gethsemane, it would be probably at least a mile's trek through the streets of Jerusalem. You'd go down and up again, and you would pass by the temple. You'd probably go by the Temple Mount. And on the temple, actually, Josephus, an ancient Roman historian tells us that there was a door there on the hall of the gate that had a picture of vines. It was actually engraved, sculpted in, and he tells us that one of the vines, main vines, was as large as the circumference of a person. And so it may be that they were walking by that gate and Jesus used that illustration and began to talk to them about a vine. Or it may be that they then left the temple area and were heading down the Kidron Valley. It's quite a drop. You go down the Kidron Valley and you'd have to cross that valley and start up the other side, which is the western slope of the Mount of Olives. And that's where the Garden of Gethsemane is located. And on that way down the Kidron Valley, all around that area would have been grapes, would have been all kinds of grapevines. And perhaps that's where Jesus used this illustration. But in this account here, we see Jesus emphasize what it means to be his fruitful follower. And by using this illustration of grapes, grapevines, he's not using something that they're not familiar with. Psalm 80 uses that illustration. Isaiah the prophet in Isaiah 5 used the picture of a grapevine, and God used that to describe his people as a grapevine, and he was trying to get them to produce fruit, and they didn't. And so what God did with them in the various circumstances to make them productive, and that's the theme that Jesus picks up here now with his disciples. And again, I ask you to invite you to follow along as we look together at John 15, verses 1 through 8 this morning. He begins by talking about the preparation for bearing fruit. Verse 1, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener, the vine dresser. He is giving the identity of the various parts of this allegory, this illustration. Jesus is the vine. The Father is the caretaker, okay? God the Father is the caretaker. And then he goes on to talk about the pruning there in verse 2. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. Now we get the idea from this that the gardener's purpose is to get fruit off of these vines. That's God's purpose for his people also, to be fruitful. And what does that mean? Well, there are all kinds of different thoughts on that, and we won't go into that right now, but the idea is clear that God wants us to have fruitful lives that honor him. But notice how he goes about that. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. In other words, if a disciple is bearing no fruit, God will remove him. While every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. He has the removal of dead wood and the trimming of live wood. The word trimming that pruning that is used there in verse 2 is an interesting word. It's a word that means to cleanse, to purify. And the reason he chose a word like that perhaps might have to do with viticulture itself. Sucker shoots, little shoots, would grow off the branches of the vine, and it would often grow off these right at where the vine or the branch would join the stem, so that you'd have these things become a little glob there, a place where dirt and insects or whatever else could collect. So actually, by trimming off these sucker shoots, it would clean it out. It would cleanse it. It would purify it. And what he is saying here is that God is at work cleaning up in the lives of his disciples, pruning so that they can bear more fruit. Since they grow right where the branch joins the stem, they might need some cleansing along with that. Now, in verse 3, he goes on and applies this to his disciples, and he says, now you are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. It probably is a reference similar to what he had said back in John 13 when Jesus had told the disciples and Judas was still in their midst. He had said, you are clean, though not every one of you. Remember, Judas was really hypocritical there. He was living with the disciples, acting like he was a disciple of Jesus. At the same time, he was betraying Jesus. Jesus knew that, knew Judas wasn't clean, but the rest of the disciples were. Now, what did he mean by that? Did he mean that they were perfect? Absolutely not. He meant that they were forgiven. He meant that they were genuine in their desire to follow him, but they certainly weren't perfect. But he mentions this whole issue here because he's talking about pruning here and God's work in our lives. God desires disciples of Jesus Christ, these 12 and then 11 after Judas abdicated, desires us also as followers of Christ to bear fruit in our lives. And life here on this earth, and he was telling the disciples that from that point on, is going to be a project of pruning. God is going to bear fruit through disciples. And so when you see the pruning take place, not necessarily going to be a good time. And we would have to say, what does God do to prune in our lives? What does he do? He disciplines us that time. He allows difficult times to come. Sometimes we are allowed to grow through good times. But most of us would probably agree that much of the pruning takes place. It's not always comfortable. It's situations that are difficult and hurtful. But God in that produces fruit through our lives. And a great example was the testimony that Clint and Mary Lou gave. Difficult time, but God bore fruit through them and is still bearing fruit through the testimony they have in that. What do we do? That's really the big question. When God is at work pruning in our lives, how do we respond? J. Vernon McGee, this old Bible teacher who passed away now probably 15 years ago, was on the radio for many years, taught through the Bible, tells a story about when he was a young boy, which would take us back to the earlier part of the 1900s. And he has good memories from back then. He said, I used to go to school with my friends, he said, and there were days, nice spring days or whatever, that we would play hooky. He said, the way we would do that, he said, is we would take our books to school, drop them off, and then head for the creek and went fishing. And he said, even if we didn't catch any fish, we had a great time doing it, a lot of fun. But when it would come time for school to get out, we'd make sure we got back there in time to get our books before going home so our parents wouldn't suspect that we had played hooky that day. He said, but on this particular day, the principal of the school figured that we would do this. And as we walked into the room, he walked right in after us. And he said, boys, I'm glad to see you. Well, we had to go to his office and wait while he got his switches. Now, you know it's a long time ago when you talk about a principal using switches or a teacher using switches. He said, now, J. Vernon McGee says, we'd been through this before, and one of the fellows with me had been through this many times, and he gave me some of the best advice. I still remember he said at that time, he said that when the principal started switching, we should move a step closer each time instead of backing off, because the closer we were toward him, the less it would hurt. So the first time he hit me, instead of stepping back, I moved right in close to him. In fact, I got so close I was where his fist was, and that switch wasn't hurting me at all. And I learned that that is really good advice also for when the Lord starts to prune. The tendency is to want to move away from him, but if we move closer, it won't hurt nearly so much. Wise advice. When we go through difficult times or we see that God is allowing something in our lives, doing something in our lives that hurts us, and yet we know that he's in control and he will bring good out of it somehow, to move closer to him rather than further away. To say, Lord, what does he want me to learn? To say, Lord, I need your strength in this time of pruning. Lord, I need your encouragement, instead of saying, oh, God's left me and moving away. The importance of this principle, the preparation for bearing fruit. Remember, God is in the pruning business because God is in the fruit-bearing business through his people. Well, these verses go on, and he talks about the means of bearing fruit in verses 4 and 5. We read these words there. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine, and neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Now, I'd like to note here the significance of what he's saying here. There's a word that is used over and over again in this section. In fact, it's used 11 times in 11 verses. The first 11 verses of this chapter use the word remain or abide. It's a Greek word that means to continue on. And Jesus said, abide in me and I in you. Remain in me. It's a relationship that is intact and close. It's the idea of staying connected to our source of life. If the branch abides in the vine, it stays connected to the vine. And his emphasis here is that is the way to bear fruit. And the connectedness, notice, it's reciprocal. In verse 4, remain in me as I remain in you. That's how we know it. It's a relationship being pictured here. A relationship has to come from both sides. Yesterday, when Jenna and Colin were taking their marriage vows, they each had to take marriage vows. It didn't go just one way. Relationships, in order for there to be relationships, must be both ways. They must be reciprocal. And that's true in our relationship with God. God calls us to know Him. Jesus invites us to follow Him. But then we've got to choose whether we'll do that also, whether we will be connected to Him. But it is a one-way dependent relationship. In other words, the branch is completely dependent upon the vine, but the vine isn't dependent upon the branch. The branch needs the vine, but the vine doesn't need the branch. If the branch is taken off, the vine will continue on. And it's important to remember this. We need Jesus Christ. We need Him to get into heaven. We need Him to fulfill the purpose for which we are even on this earth. We need the Lord God. He doesn't need us. Maybe you've heard an answer sometime to the question, why did God create mankind? Maybe you've heard someone say, well, God created us because He was so loving, He needed someone to love. And it sounds great. It sounds very warm, and you know, but it's bad theology, and it's not true. God did not need us. He didn't create man because He needed us, because there was some lack of... No, our triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, were perfectly fine in that eternal relationship, and there was no need for man. God, in His good pleasure, made man, but the Scripture never teaches that God needs man. But the opposite is completely true. Man always needs God. It is a one-way dependent relationship. And fourthly, it's a personal relationship. Just because someone else is connected to the vine doesn't assure me that I'm going to produce fruit. Each branch must be connected to the vine. And sometimes we can have the thought, you know, well, my parents are good Christians, so that's fine. You know, I'm grandfathered in under them, you know. My wife carries the spiritual load for us, so I'm good. It doesn't work that way. Each branch has got to be connected to the vine. And remember who the vine is? Jesus said, I am the vine. My Father is the vine dresser, the gardener. And we're the branches, and each of us have to be connected to Him. It's a personal thing, and He knows every branch of His. He doesn't miss a single one. I read interesting figures here recently about cell phones here. I saw an author asking whether you are BC or AC, whether you are before cell phones or after cell phones. The first cell phone, I didn't realize, was actually invented in 1973 by Martin Cooper. Now, that means my kids are AC and I am BC. And the cell phone has changed life tremendously here. In a world, these figures surprise me. In a world of 7 billion people, there are now 5 billion cell phone subscriptions. Isn't that absolutely amazing? Pretty amazing for something under 40 years of age. And in this last 40 years of the cybercellular age, it's changed the way we do business, the way we get our education, the way we socialize. The world's never been so closely connected as it is, never been so in touch as it is. But within a cell phone, certain types of cell phones, you have access to more information than is in the Library of Congress. It's absolutely amazing. And along with that comes one of the huge problems of our age, a growing problem, that of identity theft. Now, when it comes to the branch being connected to the vine, the vine knowing his branches, there is no confusion. There's no identity theft. God knows every one of those branches, and He knows whether they are alive or dead, whether they're connected or whether they are just connected on the outside and dead on the inside. It is a clear relationship here, and it is, verse 5 tells us, a fruit-bearing relationship. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. It doesn't tell us the type of fruit, it doesn't tell us the quality, but it does tell us he will bear fruit. The branch, genuinely connected to the vine, bears fruit, but fruit takes time to grow. We don't want to forget that. And God is the only one who is the ultimate judge of fruit. Now, it's also an important, necessary relationship. Notice the end of verse 5, apart from me, you can do nothing. When John recorded these words of Jesus, in the Greek language, he used a double negative. Now, in English, when we have two negatives, it creates a positive sense in the sentence. But in the Greek, it emphasizes it. So what John wrote was something like this. Apart from me, you are not able to do nothing. You can't do it. It's an emphasis. Jesus is saying, you need me to bear fruit that lasts. Oh, sure, you can function in life. You can go through this life apart from Christ, but you'll have no eternal significance. You'll have nothing of lasting value. You'll have no lasting fruit. Apart from me, Jesus said, you are able to do nothing. Years ago when I graduated from high school, and that was just out of school, you know, you have a graduation party, and I remember writing out thank you cards for those graduation gifts. I was just, had really recently, within the last year, recommitted my life to Christ and was excited about growing in the Lord and reading the scriptures. And this verse had jumped out at me and just so spoke to my heart. Apart from Christ, I can do nothing. And I remember in filling out those thank you cards, I thought, well, I have all these extra graduation pictures. I'm going to use some of these things up. I'm going to toss them out. So I put a graduation picture in each one, and I wrote down this verse, John 15:5 on it. You know, I wrote out the last part of the verse. It wasn't until I realized, after they were gone, I got thinking about that, and I thought, oh, man, this doesn't look so good. They're going to open this card, I'll pull out this picture of me, and look on the back, and it says, apart from me, you can do nothing. I realized it probably wasn't the best verse to use. I never did ask how many people caught on that. I just tried to avoid it and forget that it ever happened. I probably wrote that out on tens of cards, scores of cards perhaps. But this is what Jesus is saying. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Jesus was emphasizing to his disciples, don't try to make it on your own, guys. Don't try to go it alone. Abide, continue, remain in me. Stuart Briscoe, who was the pastor at Elmbrook Church for many years, now is pastor emeritus, tells a story. He said, many years ago during the Cold War, before the fall of the Iron Curtain, he said, I traveled to Poland for several weeks of itinerant ministry. Now, Poland would have been communist ruled at that time and religion outlawed. And he said, one winter day, my sponsors drove me in the dead of night to the middle of nowhere. I walked into a dilapidated building crammed with 100 young people. I realized it was a unique opportunity. It was at night because they were doing it in secrecy. There were 100 young people gathered there. And through an interpreter, Stuart Briscoe says, I preached from John 15 on abiding in Christ. 10 minutes into my message, the lights went out. It was pitch black. My interpreter urged me to keep talking. Unable to see my notes or read my Bible, I continued. And after I had preached in the dark for 20 minutes, the light suddenly blinked on, and what I saw startled me. Everyone was on their knees, and they remained there for the rest of my message. The next day, Stuart Briscoe says, I commented on this to one man, and he said, well, after you left, we stayed on our knees most of the night. Your teaching was new to us, and we wanted to make sure that we were abiding in Christ. The concern that we are right with Christ, that we are connected to Christ. Now, what does it mean to be connected to him? Well, what does it mean for a branch to be connected to a vine? The branch is drawing its nourishment from the vine. There is communication between the branch and the vine. What does it mean to be connected to Christ? We are drawing our nourishment from Christ. There is communication between us and Christ. We talk to him in prayer. He speaks to us by his Spirit, taking his word and applying it to our lives. Abide in Christ. Now, if we don't do that, the alternative to bearing fruit, verse 6, if you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, they're thrown into the fire and burned. This passage, this whole passage here in this verse in particular, has caused some theological questions. Those of Arminian persuasion would say, what he is referring to here is someone who falls away from the faith, an apostate, one who turns away and he is then cast away from God's presence or into the fires of hell. A Calvinist, on the other hand, who would say, no, you cannot lose your salvation, would say one of two things. One answer might be, well, this is referring to an unbeliever who falsely professed faith in Christ. They said they believed in Christ, but they really didn't, and they've been a dead branch all along. They never had any life, and so they're cast away and burned. Or it may refer to a believer who is connected to Christ, but who backslides, and now they are being cut off, not cast into hell, but they are being cut off to go through a discipline process. And the being cut off would be like a sin unto death that John speaks of in 1 John 5. Where God will remove a believer because they're more of a bad testimony than a good testimony. Whatever we hold, ultimately, probably none of us want to be a branch that is not bearing fruit. In fact, both those views picture a branch that is thrown away, a branch that is rejected from their purpose. The branch that does not bear fruit is one that is not fulfilling what it is made for. You know, one of the prayers that we see mentioned a few different times in Scripture, we see it, Moses mentions it in the Old Testament in Psalm 90. Establish the work of our hands, Lord, the work of our hands, establish it. The idea is, Lord, fulfill through me what I was made for. Let me be what you made me to be. And the branch that is tossed away is the one that refuses to stay connected to the vine, and thus it does not fulfill the purpose for which it was made. And when it's cut off, it's an irreversible uselessness. Now, the interesting thing about this, whichever way it is, if it's discipline or if it is actually speaking about cutting away the dead branches, they're cast away whether they were ever alive in the first place or not, that's not brought into the argument here at all. What is important to realize is that the Father is the gardener who does the pruning, and he will prune. Fruit bearing takes a while, and he sees whether there's fruit. There's a preparation time for the fruit to grow, and eventually there will be fruit, and that's what this life is all about. We're all in this process of growing. But if God sees a branch that bears no fruit, and what is the fruit? Well, it could be a variety of things. It could be our testimony. It could be the fruit of the Spirit, the love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control, all of those things that the Spirit produces in us. It could be the changes that Christ makes in our life when he comes into our lives. But if there is absolutely no fruit in that situation, God doesn't miss that. But understand, for a time, that dead branch may still be on the vine there, taking up space. The vine dresser is the one who chooses when to cut it off. Just last month here in September, toward the end of September or early October, I received a letter from the city of Chicago. I thought, oh, a letter from the city of Chicago, what's this? So I opened it up, and what it was a traffic ticket. A traffic ticket? See, how did I get a traffic ticket? I haven't been in Chicago recently. What in the world? How do I get a traffic ticket? And as I'm reading about it, I'm reading that, it said I had committed this traffic violation on the north side of Chicago there. And what is the traffic? I'm trying to read through it and sift through it. And it basically said that I turned right at an intersection where there wasn't a right turn. And then I went, they give you a site you can go to, a website, and you can watch a video of your car. And you see your car, and I saw my car pull up, and I come to this intersection here, brief stop and turn. But what it was is that there was no right turn at this during certain hours. I had to call Josiah to find out about part of this here, and found out that they've got this. So if you're traveling in Chicago, make sure you read the hours on those signs, okay? There's a right turn certain hours, but certain hours there isn't a right turn. And in this situation here, I realized that had taken place way back in mid-August. I didn't find out about it till late September, early October. You know, we can often think, well, we're off the hook. You know, I'm good. I'm going on. Judgment doesn't work that way. It doesn't happen immediately. If our sins caught up with us, if our lack of fruit-bearing caught up with us immediately, we'd be more inclined to give more attention to it. But there's often a delayed effect. And that is true of the vine dresser trimming and pruning the branches. And it's important for us to keep that in perspective. And for those who don't know Christ, this is hugely important. C.S. Lewis makes a statement on this. God will invade, but I wonder whether people who ask God to interfere openly and directly in our world quite realize what it will be like when he does invade. When that happens, it is the end of the world. When the author walks onto the stage, the play is over. And God is going to invade, all right, but what is the good of saying you're on his side when you see the whole natural universe melting away like a dream and something else, something it never entered into your head to conceive, comes crashing in, and something so beautiful to some of us and so terrible to others that none of us will have any choice left. For this time, it will be God without disguise. Something so overwhelming it will strike either irresistible love or irresistible horror into every creature. And it will be too late then to choose your side. There's no use saying you choose to lie down when it has become impossible to stand up. That will not be the time for choosing. It will be the time when we discover which side we have really chosen, whether we realized it or not. But today, this moment, is our chance to choose the right side. Well, bearing fruit is God's goal for each of us. And the results of bearing fruit, verses 7 and 8. If you remain in me and my words remain in you. Now that gives you a picture of the connectedness. If we remain in communication with Christ and his word is in us, then ask whatever you will and it will be done for you. We'll have answered prayer. Now, you say, well, God doesn't answer all of our prayers. Absolutely. Back in John 14:13, Casey read for us a few weeks ago that verse, whatever you ask in my name, Jesus said, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And Casey helped us understand, if we ask in Christ's name, we're identified with Christ. If we're connected to Christ, if the branch is connected to the vine, our prayers will be effective because our will be praying in accordance with his will. We may have certain desires that we pray, but we will always tag on them, Lord, I want your way, whatever it is, even if it's not what my desires are. Jesus gave the disciples a picture of this just a few hours later in the Garden of Gethsemane when he prayed. You remember? Father, if possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not my will, but thy will be done. It will be effectual prayer in accordance with the will of God. Secondly, if we're connected to the vine, verse 8, this is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. New Testament scholar some years ago, Merrill Tenney, said, the proof of discipleship is fruit bearing. When we bear fruit that looks like the vine, it brings honor to the Lord God because it shows we're his disciples. Parents, on a very simple illustration, when your kids do something that makes you proud of them, it reflects on you and it honors you. And God is saying, those who reflect the vine honor me. Now, what does that mean? Slavishly going through life trying to keep a bunch of rules? Do this, don't do that? No, it doesn't mean that at all. That leads to legalism. One of the best illustrations I heard of that recently was a story that took place back when director Cecil B. DeMille was casting in 1927 a British-born actor, H.B. Warner, as Jesus in the famous silent film King of Kings. Some of you may have seen that movie. Warner at that time was a young man, but 19 years later he played the druggist in the movie It's a Wonderful Life. But he was kept on a short leash during the filming of The King of Kings. Cecil B. DeMille was concerned that any behavior by this lead actor that could be deemed inconsistent with the image of Christ would result in negative publicity for the film. So as a result, Cecil B. DeMille enforced strict measures to ensure that Warner kept up a good Jesus image, something that he thought would represent Jesus well. Both Warner and his co-star, Dorothy Cumming, who played Mary, the mother of Jesus, had to sign agreements that barred them for 5 years from appearing in film roles that might compromise their holy screen images. And then during the film, Warner was driven to the set with blinds drawn. He wore a black veil as he was delivered to the set. DeMille separated Warner from the other cast members. He even forced him to eat alone every day. Warner, who was playing the part of Jesus, wasn't allowed to play cards, go to ball games, ride in a convertible, or go swimming. He wanted this holy image. Unfortunately, the regimen of rules and regulations didn't make Warner any holier. Instead, all the pressure to be more Christ-like without having the power or the reality of forgiveness of Christ in his life drove Warner over the edge, and during the production of The King of Kings, rather than act more like Jesus, Warner merely relapsed into his addiction to alcohol. That's what legalism does. The Christian life is not a set of rules by which we try to prove that we're bearing fruit. The Christian life is staying connected to the vine. That's why we talk about a relationship with Christ. That's why Christ talked about it with his disciples. Stay connected to the vine and the fruit will take care of itself. The fruit will take care of itself. All the branch has to do is be concerned that there is a closeness to the vine and the communication is flowing. That means we're not just communicating with him, but he's communicating his word with us and we're taking it in and living it out. So Jesus was telling his disciples, this is what life is about here, guys. Remain in me and I in you. By this my Father is glorified, you bear much fruit. Let's pray together. Lord God, thank you that you would even stoop to our level and provide salvation through your Son, great sacrifice, so that we could be cleaned. And then you put us on this path, the ultimate goal of bearing fruit for your glory. Lord, thank you that you do this. Lord, we gladly submit ourselves to you. We pray that you will keep us connected to you for your glory, for our good. We pray, O God, that in the midst of the pruning, you would help us draw close to you. Lord God, we pray that you would be honored through us. And with Moses, we pray, Lord, establish the work of our hands. Do that, Lord, through us, which you have created us for your glory. Humbly, we give you ourselves in the name of our Savior, our vine. Amen.